So we started a new sermon series last week, and it was called Giants Among Grasshoppers, looking at some characters in the Old Testament. So today is one of those passages that we don't look at particularly often. You could say we're going to look at a gory story. Do you like gory stories? My kids used to love Horrible Histories. Did you ever watch that on the television, Horrible Histories? They thought it was fab. And this is a bit along those lines. But this is part of the Word of God. So it's there for a reason. And we're going to see what the Holy Spirit actually says to us through this particular passage today. Last week, Andy spoke about a spiritual giant called Joshua. And this week, it's the turn of Deborah. I think it's a coincidence that it is International Women's Day, and I am a woman, and we are talking about a woman. A coincidence, God incidence, whatever. But today, we're looking in Judges, and we're going to read from Judges chapter 4 in just a bit. But how do we get from Joshua to Deborah? So Andy reminded us last week that Joshua actually was one of these spiritual giants. He, when the 12 spies went out, him and Caleb and the 10 others, they went out to check out the promised land. All 12 of them saw a land flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of them saw the size of the people and reported back to Moses that they couldn't possibly attack and take that land because the people were too big. Joshua and Caleb had faith in the amazing power of God, but they were overruled. So the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two that went in. And Joshua led those people until he was 110 years old. And one of the last things he said to the people, it's in chapter 24 and verse 20, was that if they abandoned the Lord and worshipped foreign gods, then the Lord would turn against them and harm them. Not just harm them, destroy them. So, of course, the people promised Joshua, that one of the last things they promised to Joshua is that they would do no such thing. They would always worship the Lord. That generation died, and a destructive pattern of really sinful behavior began. So the Israelites did what the Lord regarded as fundamentally evil. They worshipped the Baals and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who'd brought them out of Egypt. They turned their back on him totally. And this is what the Lord says. This is Judges chapter 2. Because they abandoned the Lord, the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to marauders who raided them. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. Whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them and brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them. So they suffered greatly. The Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of their marauders, but they did not listen to their judges. They quickly turned instead to other gods, bowing down before them. They turned from the way of their fathers who had walked in obedience to the Lord's command. They did not do as their fathers did. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, the Lord was with him and saved the people from the power of their enemies while the judge was still alive. The Lord was moved to pity whenever they groaned because of those who were oppressing and afflicting them. Whenever the judge died, the Israelites would act even more corruptly, following other gods to serve them and bow in worship to them. So that's what they were like. They turned their face against God, and it was a pattern. So the first judge that God gives to them after Joshua has died is Othniel, Caleb's nephew. The Israelites had been oppressed by a king with a great big long name for 8 years. They finally cry out to the Lord to save them. He hears them. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Othniel, and he goes out to battle and delivers them. And there's peace in the land for 40 years until Othniel dies. So judge number one is gone. So guess what? The Israelites worship false gods. They turn their back on God. And King Eglon from Moab attacks them. And he defeats them and he makes them serve him for 18 years. The Israelites come to their senses. They cry out to the Lord, who has pity on them. And he raises up Ehud to be a judge and deliver them out of King Eglon's clutches. Now, this is a great story, if you know the story of Ehud. The Bible tells us very plainly that Ehud is left-handed. And that's a really important part of the story. It's not just that he's left-handed and he writes with his left hand and he favours his left hand. Commentators think that there's actually something wrong with his right hand that makes him seem a bit of an... He's not going to be an attacker because he's got this problem with his right hand. It's a bit withered. It's a bit useless in some way. So the Lord says to him, go and see King Eglon. So King Eglon was an extremely fat man. He wasn't just a little bit large. He was extremely fat. And they go upstairs and they have a chat. Ehud says to the king, I've got a secret message for you and I need to see you on your own. So it's just the two of them together. Ehud pulls with his left hand an 18-inch sword, a double-edged sword, out of his cloak where it's hidden, and he plunges it into the king. And it goes so far into the king that even the handle of the 18-inch sword disappears in the fat. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that bit up. That's what the Bible says. It obviously punctures his bowel. And Ehud escapes. So King Eglon's servants wait outside the room for ages, thinking, they don't realize that Ehud's gone, but they're thinking that actually, you know, the king is answering a call of nature. There might have been a little bit of an aroma around, but when they finally pluck up the courage to go in, they find the king dead. So Ehud rouses the Israelites. He tells them that the Lord has handed the Moabites over to him. Their king's dead. They go into battle and they kill 10,000 Moabites who've been oppressing them. Killing. There's a lot of violence in the book of Judges. A lot of people get killed. So that was judge number two. So there's peace for 80 years until judge number three comes along, Shamgar. And we don't know very much about him. The only thing we know about Shamgar is that he killed 600 Philistines with a cattle prod. Not quite sure how he did that, but 600 of them with a cattle prod. And that really is all the Bible says about him. So we get to judge number four, who is Deborah. And guess what? History's repeated itself again. The people are not following the Lord. The people are following false gods. God is angry with them. So Deborah comes on the scene. The people are being oppressed by King Jabin because they're back in that cycle of disobedience. The Bible says that God sold the people. That's quite a strong word. He sold the people to this King Jabin who's oppressing them. That means he turns them over or gives them up to the guy who's oppressing them, to this horrible King Jabin. In other words, God abandoned them to the life that they'd chosen for themselves. And they paid a big price for their rebellion. So for 20 years, they endure oppression from King Jabin. It's a long time, 20 years. Probably they thought that King Jabin was undefeatable. He had an enormous army and 900 chariots of iron. The people, the Israelites, were defeated, they felt. They'd been conquered. They were down on their knees. And eventually, what do? They come to their senses and they ask God to deliver them. They didn't realize that their problems were caused by them turning away from God. And their wickedness and their rebellion always brought judgment. And that's the case today. When people seem to call on the Lord when they're in trouble, they want the Lord to deliver them without dealing with the root cause of what the problem actually is. And always the root cause of that problem is sin. If we deliberately do things that displease the Lord, we can expect consequences and judgment. There's no two ways about it. That's an absolute. So what's the first thing we read about Deborah? She knew God, and God knew her, and God spoke through her. Before we get the she was the wife of, she was a judge, regardless of her gender, she was a prophet. She knew God, and she spoke his words. That was her credential for the job of judge that God appointed her to. She knew the voice of God, and she wasn't afraid to speak his words. It was a very patriarchal society in that time. Thank the Lord it's not like that now. But what marked her out as a person for her role was her relationship with God. She's not the first or the only prophet that's female and mentioned in the Bible. We sort of pick on her, don't we? We think Deborah, as a, you know, she was the female prophet. There were others. There's Miriam, Aaron's sister, was called a prophet. Huldah was a prophet. Anna was called a prophet in Luke chapter 2. And Philip's four daughters in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9, they were all called prophets. So prophets existed then, and they do now. But God equips people for his purpose regardless of gender. It's relationship and character that count with God. So I like to think of Deborah, the appointed judge, dispensing godly wisdom, settling disputes, sitting underneath a tree. That's what the Bible says, underneath a tree. That's great, isn't it? Sitting under the tree. What a lovely picture. Deborah is the working wife of the unseen Lapidoth, and she's sitting in her outside office, nicely shaded by a tree, waiting upon the Lord and waiting for visitors with issues. How good is that? Lovely. And I've just realised that I haven't actually read the Bible. You don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know that this actually comes from the Bible, do you, this story about Deborah? So I'm going to read you Judges chapter 4, because I missed that bit in my notes. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth of the nations. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he harshly oppressed them 20 years. Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went to her to settle disputes. She summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, deploy the troops on Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the Naphtalites and Zebulunites. Then I will lure Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, his chariots and his infantry at the Wadi Kishon, to fight against you, and I will hand him over to you." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." "I will gladly go with you," she said, "but you will receive no honor on the road you are about to take, because the Lord will sell Sisera to a woman." So Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had moved away from the Kenites, the son of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Zananim, which was near Kadesh. It was reported to Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all his 900 iron chariots and all the troops who were with him from Harosheth of the nations to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Hasn't the Lord gone before you?" So Barak came down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all his army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth of the nations, and the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a single man was left. Meanwhile, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to greet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord, come in with me. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." She opened a container of milk, gave him a drink and covered him again. Then he said to her, "Stand at the entrance to the tent. If a man comes and asks you, 'Is a man here?' say, 'No.'" While he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. When Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to greet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. That day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. The power of the Israelites continued to increase against King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed him. May God bless the reading of his word. So, as I say, let's go back to us sitting under the tree, judging. The Lord hears the cries of the people and he has mercy on them. That's his character, to have mercy. Whenever we go back to God and say we're sorry, he has mercy and he forgives. And God makes the plans to deliver them from the oppressive King Jabin. On this particular day, Deborah summons Barak to him and says, "Hasn't the Lord God of Israel spoken to you and given you a job to do? Take 10,000 men to Mount Tabor, heal your Sisera, the commander of King Jabin's army and his troops, to the Kishon River, and Sisera is going to be handed over to you. Come on, get on with it. God promises a great victory." Lots has been said about Barak's response to Deborah. In saying, "Well, okay, I will if you will, but if you won't, I'm not going." Is he expressing a lack of faith himself in God to bring about the victory? 10,000 men? Chapter 5, it says there were no weapons. To fight all of Sisera's troops and 900 iron chariots. That doesn't seem a fair fight, does it? But Barak had God fighting for him. Now, I don't think Barak was expressing a lack of faith, but I think he really wanted to know that there was somebody with him who carried the presence of God. He was going into a big battle, and to have somebody standing with him, in a spiritual sense, must have been really reassuring for him. Now, Deborah is called the prophetess in this story, but she's not the one who's mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of fame of faithful people. It's Barak whose name's there. So he must have had faith in God himself to actually be mentioned in that fantastic book of heroes of faith. So I think it's to do with this expression, teamwork makes the dream work. Andy mentioned it last week, and it's very true. If we're in a battle, it's good to know we've got people standing alongside us in prayer and in faith. We shouldn't be going it alone, but as a body of believers, we should all be supporting each other, doing life together, there for each other. So Deborah agrees to go with Barak, but tells him he won't receive the glory for killing Sisera. That's going to go to a woman. And if we hadn't already read to the end of the story, we might have thought that the woman was going to be her, but we know it wasn't, don't we? So Barak and Deborah do as God asked. They gather the 10,000. In chapter 5, it says they make up the size of the army to 40,000 people, and they go up to Mount Tabor. Barak somehow, I'm sure God had nothing to do with this bit, not, gets wind of the fact that they're there, and he brings his chariots and his men And God does the business. He sends an almighty storm. The 900 iron chariots get stuck in the mud. And every single man in Sisera's army gets killed, except for Sisera himself. Because the great commander of the army has abandoned his chariot, he's abandoned everybody else in the battle, and he's fled on foot to get away. He's gone to the camp where Heber the Kenite is living. Now, the Kenites were a group of people who had aligned themselves with the Israelites. But this particular man, Heber, he'd taken sides with Sisera and Sisera's family. And Sisera goes to Heber's tent. Obviously, Heber's not in, but his wife, Jael, greets the battle-weary commander-in-chief of a now disintegrated army. She shows him hospitality beyond what he's asked for. She gives him a lovely, cozy blanket. "Come in," she said. "Come in. Here's a blanket. I can see you're tired. You must have had a hard day, mustn't you? All that fighting, all that running you've done. Come on in. Let me cover you up with my nice, warm blanket that I've made. You'd like a drink of water?" "No. Let me get you a nice drink of milk," she says to him. She covers him over so he's all nice and comfy. All that fighting and running away has exhausted him totally. He says to her, "Don't tell anybody I'm here." "No." He feels all nice and cozy, and he falls into a deep sleep. So in that culture, moving around and looking after the camp and directing the tents and taking down the tents again when you moved was a job for the women. The men didn't do that. That was a woman's job. So the lovely, welcoming, hospitable Jael is really a woman who's well accomplished in the use of a hammer. She's had lots of practice. I bet she's got some muscles in her arms. And she takes a tent peg and sees Sisera lying on his side, fetal position, all nice and secure and cozy, he thinks, and she drives it through his temple. He does wake up, tells us in chapter 5 he woke up, but actually he then fell down dead. He didn't stand a chance. He is dead. That tent peg is driven through his temple into the ground. Barak comes in hot pursuit. He wants to get Sisera, and Jael shows him what she's done. And on that day, the Bible says, God subdued King Jabin, and the power of the Israelites continued to increase against him until he was destroyed. Now, why did Jael do that? This is one of those stories that you read and you think, Perhaps she had sympathy with the Israelite people who were being oppressed by King Jabin and Sisera. Perhaps she thought that she might be killed if Barak and his army came looking for Sisera. Or did she hear the voice of God telling her to do it? What we do know is that God uses unusual means to accomplish his purposes. We can't box God in and think that he only uses what we see as orthodox ways to help us, to deliver us in difficult situations. He sometimes uses left-field people and situations to achieve his purposes. We might be surprised at the people that God uses to bring about his will. Jael used her natural talent or ability, her hammer swinging technique, to bring resolve to a situation. Like a lot of gory stuff in the Old Testament, we don't fully understand it. Jael commits a murder, and then in chapter 5, she's called the most blessed of women. Was it her obedience to God that brought that blessing to her and to the Israelites? I'll leave that with you. Maybe you might like to discuss that later. Anyway, it's happened just as the Lord had said. Sisera's dead, the battle's won. And what do Deborah and Barak do? They compose a song of victory. a song of praise to the Lord, because they know he's the one who caused the victory. It wasn't down to them, it was the Lord. And they give him the glory for it. The song begins with praise. It affirms what they know of the previous times when God's helped them, and they praise him for that. The song tells what happened, how it happened, and it ends with praise. The battle's won, and the glory for that is given to the Lord, and testimony is told about it. And that's really important. Andy said last week that when we see the Lord doing a miraculous thing, the first thing we must do is praise him for it, and then tell others about it. Giving testimony to how good our God is and what he's done encourages faith in all of us. It was great to hear Blue talking about how much prayer has influenced what happens on Friday evening. We have to give God the glory for that and praise him for that. The glory must always go to God, but hearing about what he's doing builds us all up. And it shows the world that the God of miracles is still actively working and doing those things today. So, thinking of the story today, team Deborah and Barak, which one do you identify with, Deborah or Barak? Deborah was a prophetess, a prophet, a wise person. She knows and she hears the voice of God. And she speaks his word. She's not afraid to act decisively and to go into battle when she's asked. Barak listened to the Lord. He was willing to battle for him. And he recognized the need for spiritual covering in that battle. And he wasn't afraid to ask for it. And in those days, he asked the Deborah, who was the prophet in those days. They're a team. Neither Deborah nor Barak is greater than the other. Both have faith in the almighty power of God to work out his plans and purposes through them, and they both give the glory back to God for that. And I'm sure that there are people here in our, today in our church family who feel that they are facing or fighting a battle. They know that God is with them in it, but would love some spiritual support from our family. Coronavirus, or COVID-19, as we should be calling it, is big on all our horizons at the moment, isn't it? And we should all be playing our part in minimizing the possibility of catching that virus or passing it on to others. It's a battle that our world is facing. It's not just here, it's in our world, isn't it? And Tracy in particular is an infection control specialist nurse. And there are others who work in the healthcare profession here who are in need of our prayerful support as they actually go about their jobs, that they don't get that virus and that they don't pass it on to others who they meet in their work situation day by day, who are in a vulnerable position because they're ill. They've already got needs, they've already got health needs that make them vulnerable. So we need to pray for our healthcare professionals. We also must remember people who have that vulnerability, people in our church family and in the wider community who are vulnerable enough without this new virus. And there are other people I know who are facing battles at the moment. And maybe you would like some prayer covering, somebody to stand with you in your battle. We don't always need to know what the battle is, but just to know that you've got somebody who's with you, who's praying for you, is really helpful, really supportive. And it's what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be bearing each other's burdens. Jesus said that. That's what we should be doing. And there are lots of male and female Deborahs here who can support in prayer. Barak wasn't afraid to ask. I think that's a really important thing. He wasn't afraid to ask. And we should, he's still noted as a man of faith. And we should never be full of pride that stops us asking for prayer. Stops us asking for help from each other. We need to be supporting each other. And Deborah, we're told, had the gift of prophecy. We're told in the Bible that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And that's what prophecy is. It's one of those gifts. We have people in our church family who have that gift. But what is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking the word of the Lord humbly and confidently. And if you know God and you're actively in a living relationship with him, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, if that's one of the gifts that you would like to use for God's glory, then it's a good time to ask for it today. We're told to eagerly desire. That means we have to want. We have to want for the right reasons, but we have to want to be moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as a fellowship, we would encourage everybody to be moving in those gifts, to ask God what your gift is and to use it for his glory. And if you've turned your back on God today, if you're here and you think, I'm here, but I'm not really sure about you, God. I did know you once. I think I knew you once. But I thought I didn't need you, God. I thought I could do it on my own. Then God is saying that today there's another chance for you, another opportunity to come back to him. He says, come back to me now. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. Let's start again. I know what went wrong, and I can forgive you. I can give you a new start. I can give you a new beginning. All you have to do is say you're sorry, and I'm there for you. That's God's word to you today, if that's you. God is here, and his desire is that nobody is bound by any chains from the past, from any cycles of behavior that might keep you down. He wants to break those chains. He's able to break those chains. And he says that, yeah, today is a day that I want to do that. So I want to ask if, Tracy, could you stand up just where you are? And anybody who's a health professional who works in the health environment, if you could stand up, because we want to see you. We want to know who you are, that we can be supporting you in prayer. So we've got five people here who are health professionals. We need to be standing with you guys. Then I wonder if there's anybody else who's fighting a battle, who would like a bit of support in their battle today. Anybody who thinks, yeah, that's me, I know I'm in a battle. If you would like to stand up, we'd like to pray for you too today. Anyone who feels that they're battling. Anybody who'd like the gift of prophecy, who'd like a spiritual gift to use for God's glory, that we might see more of the power of the Lord amongst us. If you'd like to stand up, that would be great. Thank you. And if there's anybody here who has turned their back on God, who said, no, God, I don't need you, but today I want to come back to you, then this would be a great time if you stood up so that we could pray for you. And I just want to ask that if you've got somebody standing by you, if you could just go and stand with them in an act of solidarity, that you are standing with them. You don't have to put your hands on them if they don't want you to. Just go and stand with them, that they might know that right next to them, there is somebody. So would you guys like to go and see somebody? So make sure that everybody who's standing up has someone standing next to them. And if you're standing next to that person, in your mind, commit that you are going to pray for them. You are going to be with them. Whatever they're going through, you will stand there with them. And I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. Thank you for all these people who are standing. Thank you for all these people who love you, who are facing battles, and who want more of you. And Lord, I want to pray for our healthcare professionals, that you would protect them in every way from this virus, that they wouldn't carry it with them as they're working, that they would be the people that you've called them to be in those positions of responsibility, and that they might reflect Jesus to all the patients that they meet. Lord, I want to pray that they wouldn't pass that virus to anyone, and that the people that they see who are poorly, that they, as they pray for them, they might see you at work in their particular situations. God, we pray blessing on our healthcare professionals. Thank you that you have anointed them for the job that they do. You know them. It's your will that they're there. And Lord, I want to thank you for those people who are standing because they want more of you. They want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit as they live for you. Lord, they want that gift of prophecy, to use it for you. And I ask that you would anoint each one of them with that particular gift, that they might hear you clearly, that they might speak your words clearly, and that we as a church fellowship may be empowered, and that our faith might grow together. And Lord, for those who want to turn back to you, we know that you always say, Jesus, that whoever seeks you will find you. We believe that with all our hearts. And we pray that they will find you today. Turn back to you. Turn from whatever it is that's been keeping them from you. Find you to be all that they need. And Lord, I want to pray for Mo as she goes to have her eye operation this week on Tuesday, that you would go with her. Lord, that the operation would go so well. It would be a total success, that you would guide the hands of the surgeons, and that no harm would come to her. And Lord, that her sight would be so much better as a result of the operation on Tuesday. So Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you that we know you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior. Can't imagine life without you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. And Lord, it's just wonderful to be part of your family. And we look forward, Jesus, to miracles amongst us. We look forward to giving testimony to who you are and to what you've done. So we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.